Well, good morning, Miles City. How you guys doing today? All right, a little more excited than first service, and welcome to the new setup in the auditorium. Some of you are struggling because we took your seat away, and you don't know what to do with it. First service, I had people getting on the ushers. Don't get on the ushers. It's not their fault. It's my fault. All right, so if you got a problem because I took your seat, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. But the reason we're doing this is because now we can get up to 600 seats in this auditorium. And the reason is not so we can say, hey, we have a 600-seat auditorium, but it's more people hearing about Jesus and open up those opportunities. So I would hope that you would not prioritize your seating area over somebody hearing the gospel. All right? And I think we're going to start roping off the front three rows because I don't think people will crawl under the ropes to sit in those sections. Maybe you guys do. Maybe you love it so much. But we're so glad that you guys are here, and we're excited to be in this series. How many in here can remember your home landline phone number growing up? All right. So mine was 717-786-8105. All right, and then my parents' church, where both my parents worked, was 717-786-3991. I dialed those numbers a lot. How many in here still have a landline? Okay, four people, great. All right. It's crazy, though, how we remember those numbers because they were so important to us, and it's ingrained in our head. But I got to be honest with you. If I were in a dire need right now and this was taken away from me, I could not tell you any of my kids' phone numbers. I do not know my kids' phone numbers. I know my wife's phone number because she's had it for a long time, but I am being dead honest. I have no idea what my daughter Chloe's phone number is. I just go in my phone and I look up on the speed dial at the top in the iPhone. It has their pictures and I hit her picture and it calls her. Okay, because I have no idea. These things are life right here. I mean, we carry these things around. I got my wallets even attached to it. And I carry my license right here because I've been pulled over twice in the past 2 weeks. And so I want to keep it handy. Thankfully, one of the officers went to our church and let me off. So anyway, you think I'm joking. Are you Pastor Barry? Yes, yes, I am.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not. All right, so... But we know these things, and these things are important to us. We know who's on our speed dial. Like, how do you make the cut for who's on speed dial? If you need bailed out, who's the first person you call? If your car breaks down, who are you going to call? Not the Ghostbusters, all right? If it's your kid in trouble, if you need bail money, you don't scroll randomly. You go to the people, even on the iPhone now. If there's an emergency and you go to my home screen and it's an emergency, I have my wife's number in there, and hopefully she answers the phone. I was stuck on the roof the other day. Someone decided they wanted to TP my house, but they were really bad at it and just threw full rolls of toilet paper on my roof. And the snow melted. I'm like, hey, there's six rolls of toilet paper on my roof. And so I crawled up there off the step ladder, and I was like, ooh, I got to get down, and that wasn't a good idea. So I'm calling my wife on my watch to come hold the ladder so I don't fall because I'm old. But we know, hey, this is who I'm going to call. This is who's important. When Abraham, we get to this story in Genesis chapter 18, when something important comes up, he doesn't have this random list of people he's reaching out to. He goes straight to God. He doesn't panic when God tells him, listen, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm waiting to see if what I hear is true. He doesn't panic. He doesn't freak out. He goes to God. He intercedes. He starts to pray for the people of Sodom and pray for the city. And how he responds gives us a lot of tips on how we should respond, how he prays, how he intercedes. When we think of intercession, the definition of intercession is to boldly approach God on behalf of others, standing in the gap between their need and his power. And we see how when we pray intercessory prayers, it builds our trust in God because we see God answer those prayers and we trust him for the outcome. So today, if you're here, it doesn't matter if you know Jesus Christ and you've been following for years or you're still trying to figure out if you want a relationship and what that looks like for you. we can see how we should talk to God from this story all the way back in Genesis. And so today we're going to look at how Abraham prayed, how Abraham interceded on others' behalf before God. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 18, but before we jump in, let's just take a moment and pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we are thankful for this opportunity. We are thankful for this place that we can come together and meet. Lord, we thank you for the new space and what you're doing, Lord, there in the kids' city, but also here where we can reach more people in our community and show them the gospel and share the love of Christ with them. God, we're thankful that you're a God that hears our prayers, that you're a God that's in control. Lord, there's a lot going on in the world today as we think about just the last week, all the things that are going on in Mexico and now the war with Iran and what's going on there. Lord, it can make us uneasy. It can cause us to ask questions. It can bring up anxiety in our hearts. And God, I just ask that, first of all, we would trust you and know that you're in control. And then, God, I ask that you would protect those, the innocents in those countries. Lord, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of things that can go on, and God, war is a horrible thing, and the things that are happening in those countries and the dictators and the cartel, Lord, and God, sometimes we wonder why you just don't come back. But God, we want to trust you. We want to know that you're in control, and so God, I ask that your hand would be upon those that are making the decisions. And Lord, that even through this, that you would be honored. And if this is what leads up to you coming back, Lord, I ask that we would even take more serious sharing the gospel and letting people know what it means to have a relationship with you. God, speak to us through this passage today. I ask that you would be honored and glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the middle of Genesis chapter 18. We're going to start in verse number 16 today. And we're in the middle of this conversation that's happening between Abraham and three guys that have come to visit him. And one of these guys, most scholars, and I believe, is a Christophany or a pre-incarnate Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ was there in the flesh talking to Abraham. He was one of the three. As you read the story, it says he's talking to the Lord. And we know that scripture tells us that no one has seen God anytime. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John was talking about, listen, the way that we see God is through Jesus Christ because he has a body. And so this was pre-incarnate Christ. That means before he came in the flesh to die for our sins. There's several times in the Old Testament that you're like, hey, that probably was Jesus that they were talking to. And so we get to Genesis chapter 18, and we're verse number 16, where it says this. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So here's Abraham entertaining these fellas. He's walking them out. Now, this was customary for people to do. In our culture, it's customary to say goodbye, for them to go out the door, even if it's a Midwestern goodbye where it takes forever. Eventually, they walk out the door and you close it and say, whew. Okay, but that's not what was the culture in this day. This would almost be like us having someone over to our house, saying goodbye, but then walking with them out the sidewalk all the way out to the main street and then seeing them off from there. And that's what's happening in this passage. And then you see this question that the Lord asks. He says, shall I hide from him what I'm doing? Should I tell him what I'm going to do? Now, this wasn't a question that God needed to ask himself because he wasn't sure. God isn't asking this question for his benefit. He's asking this question for the benefit of Abraham, to bring him in on the process of, hey, there's some things going on here, and I want to bring you in on this. So the story goes on in verse number 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. The offense here was great. The Bible says it was grave. And in God's holy justice against Sodom and Gomorrah, he said he would go down and see through angelic representatives what was going on in this city. And sometimes it's difficult for us to wrap our mind around the judgment of God. It's hard when you read the Old Testament. It seems like there was a lot of judgment. And then we get to the New Testament and we see the grace, but God is still our judge. In fact, it tells us in Revelation, Jesus will be our judge at the end. But we do know about God's judgment is it's real and it's right. And it was happening then, it was real and right. And when it happens over and over again, even now, it's still real and it's still right because God is righteous. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And he's looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. And next week on Sunday, we're going to be in the passage. We're going to talk more about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know if you noticed the big red sign as you walked in, but the More Conference that we have Friday and Saturday, we're studying the book of Jude. And in Jude, there's a passage that talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And in fact, I'm the guy that gets to preach on that. It's the hellfire and brimstone message. So buckle up. We'll be here, all right? But who's talking about that? We'll talk about it this weekend. We'd love for you to sign up for that conference, especially with that great advertisement I just gave it, all right? But today, we don't want to focus on Sodom and Gomorrah. We want to focus on what Abraham did and how Abraham interceded on the behalf of those in Sodom. So in verse 22, we see this. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" There's four things I think this passage shows us about intercession and what it means in our lives. The first thing is that we ought to learn to be near. It's simply drawing near to God. Instead of distancing ourselves from God when problems come up, we get closer to him. Abraham didn't ignore Sodom. He didn't act like it wasn't there. He wasn't celebrating their demise. But what he did do was he drew close to the Lord. He got closer to him. And it reminds us in our life when culture gets dark that we need to draw near to God. When we have a spouse or a child that feels far from God, we need to draw near to him. When someone's sin frustrates us, we need to draw near to God. We shouldn't complain. We shouldn't rant to others about it. Instead, we should say, hey, I'm going to take this to the Lord. I'm going to draw near to him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're able to draw near to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we can go with confidence and power, not because of our opinion, but because of what Scripture tells us. And we go through the throne of grace. Go through the righteousness of Christ. So much power when those in Jesus Christ through his righteousness go to the Father. The question we have to ask ourselves today is, do we take time to intercede, to draw near to God? Sometimes we feel like we're too busy or we have too much going on to really spend some time in quality prayer to intercede on others' behalf. And maybe we need to stop and say, you know what, I need to separate myself from the problem, separate myself from the situation, and instead I need to draw near to God. Too many times we step into things and we don't seek God's face first. I want to encourage you, the first thing about intercessory prayer is we need to learn to draw near to him. The story goes on in verse number 24. Abraham, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. First thing we see is that we need to be near. Here's the second thing that we see. We need to be humble. We need to be humble. Abraham is bold and confident in coming to the Lord, but he also knows who he is. And he says, I'm just dust and ashes. I'm not really anything but that. The more we know about God, the closer we are to Him. The more we learn about Him, the more we see who we really are. If we want to intercede, we got to give honor to the Lord. We got to give Him His proper place. Sometimes as Christians, we have to balance this tension. We are speaking to a God that is far off from us, that is separated from us, that is righteous, that is holy. And we go through the throne of grace through what Jesus Christ has done. And then Scripture tells us that we can call Him Dad. He's our spiritual father, and we have that relationship with Him. And we have this balance of we don't want to be too casual, but we don't have to be too respectful. I've grown up in church and I've heard people put on their praying voice where it's like, hey, you never talk like that, but all of a sudden you're going to talk to God like that. And sometimes I'm judgmental, but in fact, they're trying to show God the respect and the honor that He deserves. But sometimes we can be too casual and too flippant and don't realize that, hey, we are talking to a holy, righteous God. And when we come before Him, we need to remember He is God and we are not. Sometimes we go to God with our prayer list and we say, God, these are the things I need you to do. We don't tell God what to do. We say, God, I ask humbly that you would do this. And Abraham is bringing that before God. He understands that. We want to manage that tension when we go before God. But not only is he humble before God, but he's also humble about who he is in his relation to others. Think about this. Abraham is going to God, and his nephew Lot lives in the city, but Abraham doesn't mention Lot. He mentions Sodom. He's praying for the city. He's trying to save the city. Hey, if there's 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? He didn't say, will you spare my nephew? He said, will you spare the city? His heart is broken. He's humbled by who he's praying for. Sometimes as believers, our heart can get hardened towards those that need Jesus the most. We live in an area here where there are many different religions. Now, I'm going to be honest. I come to this church and I believe what I believe because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's a preacher, but I believe the things I believe because this is what I think the Bible teaches. There are people around us that they have beliefs that don't line up with what the Word of God says. And if they don't believe what the Word of God says, I believe that they don't have an eternal place in heaven because they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ. But a lot of times, instead of praying for those people and having a heart towards those people that they know Jesus, I get a hardened attitude towards them, like, well, they're just foolish for believing what they believe. There are those that have different political beliefs than me, and sometimes I can get hardened towards those people, but what they need is they need Jesus, and not that I'm saying my political beliefs are right because I know Jesus, but what I need to remember is that people that don't know Jesus, why do I expect anything different from them? The world is wicked because they don't know Jesus, and that should break my heart. Instead of getting stubborn and hard and mad at the world, I should have a broken heart and a contrite heart. And remember Romans 5:8 that tells me, listen, God, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I wasn't worthy. God looked at me and he didn't get a hardened heart. His heart was broken for me and he died for me because he loved me. I need to humble myself sometimes when I'm praying for others. A prideful heart critiques the lost. A humble heart weeps for them. When was the last time that your heart was broken for those that need Jesus? Think about it. When was the last time that you actually wept or that you actually felt sorrow for those that need Jesus Christ? Oh, we say, Lord, save those that need you, and we mean it, but when was the last time it really affected us? When was the last time you drove down the street and you said, man, those people need Jesus? When was the last time you saw something on TV that you totally disagreed with, and instead of bucking up and say, well, I'm going to make a Facebook post or an Instagram post so that I convince the world that they're wrong, instead we say, man, I need to pray for those people because Jesus can change their life. So many times we get so hardened and we forget, hey, if it weren't for the grace of God, so go I. We need to pray for those people. Be humble in your approach. The story goes on. This is like one of my favorite passages because it's like when you read it, just listen how this goes down. Verse 28. So he's asked God for 50. Now look what he says. Suppose five of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of five? And he said, I will not destroy if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, I feel like this is a kid like bargaining with his dad over his bedtime. Could I stay up till 9:15? All right. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. When he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. There's two things in this passage that I see about intercessory prayer. The first thing is this, we needed to be specific. We need to be specific. Abraham could have been super general. Like, Lord, if there's any righteous in the city, will you save it? But he is specific in what he asked for. He gets into the details of his intercession. It's not like, Lord, I pray that you'll be with the people in that city, that the righteous people will just get out before the fire falls from heaven. The be withs in our scripture, in our prayer can sometimes kill our prayer life. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with the lost. Lord, be with our church. Bless it. You ever done that? I got convicted this week. I didn't write this message. Travis did. And when I read this part, I'm like, I don't really want to preach that because I like to say be with a lot in my prayer. But be withs can be very vague. When vague prayers reveal vague trust. I got convicted, Lord, be with my wife today. Well, what does that mean? Why can't I be specific? Lord, give my wife wisdom as she has 1,000 things going on in Kid City, and I ask that you would give her patience and mercy and grace and that you would bring people her way that encourage her. Why can't I pray that instead of be with my wife, Lord? Lord, I pray that you'd be with the city of Plymouth. They need you. Well, why not pray, Lord, why don't you raise up 5 people in our city that would be willing to share the gospel today and tell somebody the good news of Jesus Christ in the streets of Plymouth today? Abraham was extremely specific. He started with 50 and got it all the way down to 10. He didn't say, Lord, be with the city. He said, how about if I find 50 people, Lord, all the way down to 10. He was specific in the details. Don't be afraid to be specific in what you ask of God. Don't be lazy. Maybe there's a person or a circumstance in your life that you can be specific about today and praying for exactly what they need from God. And sometimes what's frustrating to us is God doesn't answer those prayers. I just talked to somebody after the first service. He said, I've been praying for somebody for 40 years. And God still hasn't answered it the way that I'm hoping he does. 40 years. And he said, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep praying. See, that's the hardest thing to do sometimes when we don't get an answer from God that we're looking for or God hasn't given us the answer yet. I grew up in church and there's always 3 answers that you hear about prayer that you can get a yes, no, or wait. And a lot of times our prayer life is wait. We struggle, and that brings us to the 4th thing that Abraham demonstrated in his intercessory prayer, and that was he was persistent. He kept going. He'd lower the numbers, and then he'd ask again. He'd lower the number, and then he'd ask again. He'd lower the number, and then he'd ask again. See, persistence isn't twisting God's arm. It's trusting God's heart. And Abraham is trusting what God is going to do, and so he keeps being persistent in his prayer. Maybe for you, you've stopped praying for the prodigal son, or maybe it's the resistant spouse. Or maybe it's even that God would provide you a spouse. Maybe it's the angry coworker or the group you've written off. Or maybe you've just given in to not having victory over anxiety or depression in your life. What have you stopped being persistent about in your prayer life? There's a story that I love in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. It says, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they all always to pray and not to lose heart. And then Jesus tells a story about this widow woman that comes to this judge. And she's persistent in asking the judge, I grew up here in King James, I know ESV and probably NLT doesn't say it, but to avenge her of her adversary. And the judge says no. And so she shows up the next day and continues day after day after day after day after day until finally the judge gives in because of her persistence. And Jesus gets to the end of that story in verse number 7. He says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? He says, if an unrighteous judge will hear you if you're persistent, what do you think a righteous God will do for you if you're persistent? Just keep praying. Just keep at it. Don't give up. What area of your life have you given up in your prayer time and your intercessory time that you need to pick back up and just be persistent in? I get to this part of the message and I can't help but think about my grandmother. My dad's mom was the most godly woman that I've ever met. She was the sweetest lady. When my grandfather, who was a pastor, when my dad was 15, his brother was 11, his other brother was 9. He got up on a Sunday night and he resigned the church and he left my grandmother, left the home, never to come back. It was on a Sunday night. My grandma shows up to church and her husband resigns the church and walks out. My grandmother had a choice to make. This was back in old school where you went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night came, and guess where my grandmother was at? She was sitting in the same spot with those three boys sitting next to her. And all three of those boys can tell stories of when, as teenagers, can you imagine being a single mom? And my dad was the firstborn, the typical firstborn, the try hard, do good, all that stuff. But the other two boys, they were not. And I've heard all of them tell stories of when they would come in past curfew or they come in late and they would pass their mom's room and they would see their mom on her knees going before God praying for those boys. Over and over and over again. Seeking out his face. If you want a modern day Abraham in my life, it was my grandmother. I stand on this stage today, I know, because my grandmother was persistent. She was humble, she was specific, and she drew near to God. That's the kind of prayer life I want in my life. I want to look at this story of Abraham, and so many times I've gone through this, I'm like, well, that's really neat how Abraham talks God down off the ledge of 50 down to 10, but if you know the Bible, there's not 10 in the city. There's 4. God knew that. But he was willing to answer what Abraham asked. I wonder if Abraham would have gone one step further and said, if you can find 5, God, would you spare the city for 5? But Abraham didn't give up. When problems came his way, he drew near to God. Abraham was an intercessor. It reminds me in the New Testament, there's a new intercessor that comes on the scene, far greater than Abraham was. Hebrews 7, verse number 23 says this, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You want to know what God is doing right now? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus is going before God on your behalf. That's what he lives for. To make intercession for us. And when we think about the 4 things we talked about, to be near, to be humble, to be specific, to be persistent, Jesus lives that out in the way that he goes before the Heavenly Father for us. that definition of intercession, boldly approaching God on behalf of others, standing in the gap between their need and his power. Nothing defines Jesus more than standing in the gap between our need and his power. And Jesus Christ looks at us and we are sinners. There's no way around it. I wish I could tell you and stand up here and say, hey, you're a good person, but we're not. Paul, one of the greatest apostles, one of the greatest missionaries of all, said, I am the chief of sinners. Of all the sinners, I'm in the front of the line. Because we all do things that are dishonoring, that displease God, that are contrary to his holy, righteous nature. We are sinners. We cannot get to God. God is holy and righteous, and Jesus Christ stood in the gap so that he could take man and he could restore the fellowship and the relationship that God created us for, so that now we can have access to the throne of God through his grace. And now when God looks at us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, he doesn't see us how we are in our unrighteousness. He looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ, and he sees God's righteousness. He sees his own son's righteousness on us. And now we can come before him because Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Jesus is praying for you. And today, if you're sitting here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you don't have a relationship with God. Many people think, well, I know who God is. I know about God. I've gone to church all my life. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The demons know who Jesus is. They know his power. They know what he can do. But that doesn't mean that they're saved. The only way I get access to the Father is through his son, Jesus Christ, and accepting what he did on the cross for me and how he rose again from the dead 3 days later, because he's the one that can forgive sins. So now he stands in the gap for me. And if you've never done that, I promise you right now, Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf, saying, will you come unto me? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you so much he gave his life so that he could stand in the gap, so that he could take our need and combine it with his power. So today, I'm going to ask us in an attitude of prayer to bow our heads. And if today, if you say, that's what I need in my life, I need to accept that Jesus Christ has died for my sins and that he has forgiven my sins and that he rose again from the dead to show that he has power. That's the decision that I need to make. I need to put my faith and trust in him. Can I encourage you right now to just say something like this to him? Say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe that you are God. And I know that you died on the cross and rose again for me. And today I ask that you forgive my sins. And today, the best I know how, I put my faith and my trust in you and only you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And God, we are gracious. We are grateful for the salvation that you so freely gave. God, we don't deserve it. We don't always understand it. We don't know why that you choose to love us. But God, we are so thankful that your son was willing to die on the cross for our sins, that he intercedes for us, that he goes on our behalf to you. And God, we thank you that you are a God that shows grace and mercy, and that you are a God that hears our prayers. Lord, I ask that we would be encouraged today by the example of Abraham. Lord, that we would intercede on others' behalf, that we would bring our needs, our requests, the things that we see going on around us, Lord, that we would be brokenhearted for the lost. Lord, that we would be persistent, that we wouldn't give up, that we would continue to pray day and night. Lord, thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, I think that's the best decision that you could ever make. And so I would love to encourage you to tell somebody about the decision that you made. Most everybody in this room will be excited for the fact, I would think everybody would, that you put your faith and trust in Christ. So let somebody know. You can do, I would love for you to let us know. There's a yellow card. You can fill that out. There's a box that you put in there. Say, hey, I put my faith in Christ. We also would love to give you a gift. Our church has Bibles up front that we would love to give you. And we'll write your name and the date in there to help you remember, this is the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I accepted his intercession on my behalf. The verse that I read in Hebrews talks about how Jesus is interceding on our behalf. It says at the end, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Today, we're going to celebrate, we're going to remember the Lord through the Lord's Supper, through communion. And we do this just about every month because we want to be reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that when we take communion at a church, there's a couple things that we ask of you. The first thing that we ask is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you be part of the family. We think that's important. Today, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, this would be the first communion you take as a saved saint. The second thing that we ask is that you take it seriously. For those of us that know Jesus Christ, when we sit here, this is supposed to be a reminder of, hey, my sin is what put Jesus on the cross. I don't go to Jesus because I need a better life or because he's been blessing me. I go to Jesus because I need a Savior, because without a Savior, I have no hope. And sometimes we allow sin to creep into our life that hurts that fellowship, that relationship that we have. And this is a time for us to honestly examine our hearts before God and say, hey, I need to confess some things before you. And so we ask that you do that during this time. And then I'm going to ask you one more thing. Today, the band's going to sing some songs. If you need prayer or if you gave your life to Christ, I'm going to be down front. There's going to be some others down front to pray with you. But here's what I would want to encourage you to do. As you take communion, sit in your seat and thank God for interceding for you. That's what his body and blood being shed and broken were doing. He was interceding. He was the great intercessor that made a way for us to go to God. Thank him for that. But then take a moment and intercede for somebody else in your life. Maybe there's one of those four points you remember that you can say, hey, I need to draw near to God and I need to get closer to him and get away from this situation and thank him. Or maybe you need to be specific or persistent, or maybe you need to humble yourself. But spend some time interceding for someone else because of what Jesus has interceded for you on your behalf. So there's five stations in the room. There's two cups in each thing. The top cup has the juice. The bottom cup has the bread. When you're ready, you come grab that. And then just sit when you're ready. You come take the communion. The band's going to sing. But let's thank God for his intercession for us. And let's work this week to be intercessors for others in our lives.